We're going to finish out Romans chapter 15 today as we journey through Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We finished out last Sunday with a text in verse 21 that those who have never been told of him will see and those who have never heard will understand. That's a prophecy from Isaiah 52, and the Apostle Paul took that very seriously. He took it very personally. He understood himself as having a key role in the fulfillment of that prophecy, and he understood correctly, because he did have a key role in the fulfillment of that prophecy. But so does everyone who is a child of God. So does everyone who is indwelt with the Spirit of God. So does everyone who is empowered by God, gifted by God. We have a role in this. Verse 21 is for us. Think of your world. Paul ministered in his world, in his generation. What is your world in this generation? You are called to minister to this generation. And in your world, what is your world? Every one of us here has a different world, don't we, in a sense? We rub elbows with different... Every one of us rubs elbows with a different group of people day in and day out. That's your world. And verse 21 is for you. God has empowered and equipped you and called you to that mission. Now, how did Paul approach that? He said, "Let me at it." There was no stopping him. And as we read about his ambitious goals now, as he's sharing with the church at Rome, he was an apostle. He was not the founder of the church at Rome, but he was writing to them as an apostle, exercising his gift. He says, "I am going out there. I am doing everything. Paul was unstoppable." He says, "Let me at it." Notice one thing. One thing is very clear when you read about the Apostle Paul and the other apostles in the New Testament. There's one thing they didn't do. They didn't sit around waiting for God to show him what he wanted him to do. "Oh, Lord, please show me what thou wouldst have me do." He didn't do that. He got to it. Every believer has a common call in Christ. Every believer is a minister of reconciliation. Every believer is a seed planter. And we are called to plant seeds. We are not called to convert. Who converts? The Holy Spirit does. Don't get in His way. Okay? But you are called to plant seed. As a minister of reconciliation, as a seed planter. And so, Paul is saying in this text, "Here are my plans. This is what I'm doing. This is what I'm about. This is where I'm going. I'm just letting you know this is where I'm going, okay? I'm going to plant seeds of truth. I'm going to spread the gospel at every place that I can." Of course, that was his primary calling, right? Now, we find in this, in Paul's ambitious goals, we're going to look at two goals in this text, verses 22 to 33 today, of chapter 15, as we finish out this chapter. Goal number one was planting seed. But it wasn't just planting seed. It was planting seed on new ground. Paul said very clearly in the text from last week, he says, "I don't want to go and plant seeds where somebody's already planted seed." Now, he alludes to that in this text right here, okay? We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But this was his spiritual ambition. That I want to plant seeds, and I want to plant seeds on new ground. And so what you have, Paul's writing to the church at Rome. He was probably in Corinth, somewhere in Achaia, over there near where Greece is. We'll see that in a moment as we put a map up here on the screen. We'll see that in a moment. But he was in Corinth, and he was telling the church at Rome, as he writes the church at Rome, he says, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem first because I have something to give them. And then after I go to Jerusalem, I'm heading for Spain. And on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop by and see you." Now, within that communication of that plan that he has, we see two chief goals that the Apostle Paul had. Clement of Alexandria, at the end of the first century, said of Paul that he reached the limits of the West. Now, we do not know exactly if the Apostle Paul made it all the way to Spain. Some believe he did. We're just not really sure about that. Okay, but Clement says that he reached the limits of the ends. He reached the limits of the West. So Spain over there, if you look on that, here we go. Let's look at this map here for a minute. All right, here's Rome there. All right, here's Corinth. Here's where Paul is, where he is writing to the church at Jerusalem. You can't see Jerusalem quite on the map over here. But this whole light area is the Roman Empire. And where you see the shades of green, right there is where there was Christian influence and Christian population by 65 AD. And what you see over there, all this here, all that up there, all this over here, that represents the mission trips of the Apostle Paul. Okay? So here were his plans, all right? He's over here, and that's not quite fitting on there exactly. You know, I'm so looking forward to new technology in this place, okay? We just so need to get rid of that, all right? He's over here, all right? This is where he is over here. This is modern-day Greece, right? Okay, this is Achaia and Macedonia up here. All of that should be on there, but it's not showing up on here for some reason. But he's over here, and he's going to make his way back to Jerusalem. Now, right here in Miletus, that's where you have in Acts 20, all right, where he calls the elders of Ephesus. And they go down there to meet him. And he says, I'm on my way back to Jerusalem. And what did they say to him? Don't go to Jerusalem. Something bad's going to happen to you there. Even a prophet comes up to him and he binds him and he says, you're going to get bound in Jerusalem. And you're going to go before the authorities. But Paul goes anyway. All right. And he comes down here and he makes his way down to Jerusalem. All right. And now, what was Paul's ambition? He wanted to see, it's not even on there. All right. Somebody needs to say a command. Where did Paul want to go? Where did Paul want to go ultimately? Spain. He wanted to make it to Spain, and he wanted to go by way of Rome. Okay? Did Paul make it to Rome? He did. You see, this represents his... Paul had three missionary journeys. This represents his fourth missionary journey. How did he get there? He was a prisoner. He was bound. He was a prisoner. Okay? So, the gospel, the Lord tells us that we are commanded to go to the ends of the earth, and Paul took that very seriously. So he wanted to go all the way to Spain, which to him, in the ancient first century understanding, as far as they knew, that was the ends of the earth. That was as far west as one could possibly go. And he says, I'm going to go there. I'm going to go till I can't go anymore, because I'm going to plant seed on new ground. That was his ambitious goal. He says, I'm going. What we need to understand here, though, is that there was a sovereign intention. God had his plans for Paul. Paul had his plans. He had his ambitious goals. And they were good. They were right. But listen, when he gets down to Jerusalem, if you want to read the route, this, you can start in Acts chapter 21 and all the way to the end of Acts. It finishes off this chapter in Romans chapter 15 here. Paul had his plan. He was in Corinth. He was going to make his way back to Jerusalem. From Jerusalem, he was going to stop by Rome and then go on to Spain. All right? Well, he gets to Jerusalem. And then what happens in Jerusalem? Well, let me read this summary to you from another commentator. After he returned to Jerusalem, he was falsely accused by some Jews, beaten by an angry mob, and arrested by the Romans. Though two Roman governors and Herod Agrippa did not find him guilty of any crime, pressure from the Jewish leaders kept Paul in Roman custody. After 2 years, the apostle appealed his case to Caesar. Where is Caesar? Rome. After a harrowing trip, Acts 27 and 28, you can read it, okay, including a violent two-week storm at sea that culminated in shipwreck, Paul reached Rome. Now, let me finish the statement from Clement at the end of the first century. He said, he reached the limits of the West, and then he said, and he gave his testimony before rulers. Guess where Rome is? And guess where Caesar is? Okay? So think about this for a minute, okay? My goals and God's plans. Is it wrong for you to have goals? Absolutely not. I want you to have, you need to have goals. Spiritual goals, spiritual ambitions. What are your goals? Because we're called to be ministers of reconciliation. We're called to be seed planters. We're called to diffuse the fragrance of Christ. Are we not? We are. Okay? But my goals and God's plans, what you have here is a mixture of spiritual ambitions and sovereign intention. Because God has one goal for us. He has the same goal, commonly speaking, for all of us who are in Christ. And that one goal is to become Christ-like, fully pleasing God. Christ-like, fully pleasing God. As Christ came to perfectly do the will of the Father, so we are as Christ was. To do the will of the Father, fully pleasing Him, to bring glory to God. Now, let's understand this. You might have spiritual ambitions and goals, but God's sovereign intention for you will most likely take a different path than the one you planned. But that's okay. That doesn't mean you shouldn't have spiritual goals and ambitions. You should. You ought to, just like Paul did. He says, this is where I'm going. I'm headed that way. You know, the saying goes, God can't steer a parked car. It's true. All right? It requires obedience on our part. So don't just sit back waiting for God to tell you what to do. Move out. Be like the Apostle Paul that said, let me at it. At the end of verse 32, in the very middle of verse 32, it says, by the will of God, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. He recognized that these plans are mine. This is what I intend to do unless God's will is otherwise. But he moved out. He didn't sit back and wait for God. God sovereignly granted him. Now here's the interesting part, because he reached the limits of the West and then he spoke before rulers. Paul had his ambitious goals, but God had his sovereign intention. And what was the result of that? God sovereignly granted Paul an audience where he could plant seeds of truth. And what is that? That's his passion. That's his goal, to plant those seeds of truth. And God sovereignly granted him an audience where he could do that, an audience he would not have otherwise gained. Before the rulers of the Roman Empire. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Paul said, these are my goals. This is the plan. This is the path I plan to take. And God says, you're going there. You're just not going to go the way you think you are. And so he works with us. And so we should be ambitious in our goals. And as we're moving, let God direct us sovereignly. Let him open the doors that he wants and close the doors that he does not want us to take. Paul's number one goal was to plant seeds, and plant seeds of truth on fresh ground, new ground where seeds of truth had never been planted before. His second goal was this, Christian fellowship. Now that's kind of broad, isn't it? Christian fellowship. But there is so much in this text that talks about the Christian fellowship. And we see as we read through this text that it is key. It is a key element in the propagation of the gospel of grace. Paul was going to use that Christian fellowship to meet his goal of planting seeds of truth. You see here, this is the green area. That is as far as Christianity had spread by the end of the first century. That's amazing. And Christian fellowship had a lot to do with that. And we see it all through this text here. All through it. Important to understand that two goals, plant seeds of truth on new ground and Christian fellowship, one goal feeds the other. What do I mean by that? Well, where you plant seeds of truth, some of those seeds germinate and grow and life grows up. And where there is new life, then there will be what? New fellowship. New churches to visit, new churches to encourage, new disciples to make. Okay? And new brothers and sisters in Christ that you can enjoy company with. So one goal feeds the other. New life breeds new fellowship. New fellowship promotes new ministry. So you can read this. Look with me at verse 23, for example. But now no longer having a place in these parts, what does that mean? In the places where he had ministered before, he had spread the gospel of grace. He had planted those seeds of the truth. Many of those seeds germinated, and now there is all kinds of new life in the Mediterranean world and in Asia Minor, particularly in Galatia and Macedonia, Achaia, all of those places. And as he had left those people, he left them with a 2 Timothy 2:2 principle. The things that you have seen and heard from me, do what? Commit these to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. He left them with discipleship happening. In other words, now, I have planted seeds here in the new ground. Now you go out in your world, in your community, and you plant seeds of truth. That was Paul's method. And that's why he says in verse 23, now no longer having a place here in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Verse 22, for this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. Why? Because he was so ambitious about planting seeds of truth thoroughly on all the new ground in his area and his world. He was committed to doing that before he made his way to Rome. Now, it's time to go to Rome. And he wants to enjoy the fellowship in the company of the believers. But before he goes to Rome to enjoy their fellowship, he backtracks and goes to all the churches where he had ministered to before, and he ministers to them and enjoys their company. And he goes back to Jerusalem to be able to minister and encourage them, and hopefully them encourage him. One thing we need to understand here is that fellowship encourages ministry. Here's what we need to understand. I want you to understand fellowship correctly. The word fellowship is the word koinonia, right? Sharing something in common. Fellowship is not just being in the same room eating something. Okay? It's not eating in proximity. Fellowship is sharing something we have in common. And that fellowship launches ministry. And Paul understood that. That's why one of his chief goals, goal number two for him, was Christian fellowship. And he did a lot of it. And we'll see that as we go through this text here. So fellowship, koinonia, sharing something in common. Fellowship encourages ministry. Now there's four kinds of fellowship that we're going to see in this particular text here. Verse 27, look, he says verse 24, okay? Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. Why does he want to go to Spain? Because he wants to plant seeds of truth on new ground. All right? That's chief ambition, goal number one. All right? And he says, for I hope to see you on my journey and be helped on my way there by you. That's exactly what he's talking about. Fellowship encourages ministry. Helped on my way there by you. If first I may enjoy your company for a while. You like those words? Christians were called to enjoy each other's company. So when you get together, say, I have to enjoy you. The Bible says so. That really works, doesn't it? Why do you think we form care groups in this church? Fellowships. The care group Sunday schools that we enjoyed this morning. Good discussion, I hope. It's so that we can enjoy each other's company and share what we have in common. What do we have in common? We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have God Himself. We have all that in common. Share that together. That's what we're about. And that sharing encourages and launches ministry. Now, several different kinds of sharing. Several different kinds of fellowship. First of all, look at verse 27. The first one is spiritual sharing. Spiritual sharing. Verse 27, for it pleased them indeed, and they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister to them in material things. Spiritual sharing. There is a really, really great example of spiritual sharing, and it happened last week. Last Sunday morning. Weren't you ministered to by the things that Ella said last Sunday morning? Folks, that was powerful. That is fellowship. That's fellowship. That is spiritual sharing. Sharing something we have in common. What do we have in common but the grace of God? And she was sharing with us the grace of God upon her life. That is fellowship. You see, we weren't even eating in proximity either. Right? That was spiritual fellowship. That's what was going on. Spiritual sharing can take the form of teaching. It can take the form of discipling. Mentoring is more of a secular term there. Discipling, mentoring, it can take the form of counseling. If you were to read Hebrews chapter 5, what does the writer of Hebrews say to his readers? They're saying, you know, that you still need milk, and you by this time you should be eating meat. Because if you're eating meat, that means by this time you ought to be teachers. Listen, it is implicit in the Word of God that God's people grow to the point where every one of God's children has the capacity to speak truth into another person's life. Okay? Are you still on milk? If you're still on milk, you're having a hard time sharing spiritually. Do you come here Sunday mornings and say, feed me, show me something that'll make me go, wow, about the Word of God? Listen, that's not why we're here. Now, yes, I have a duty to unpack the Scriptures and to bring it faithfully to you. But listen, I'm not the chef, all right? I'm not the chef. God wrote the Word of God. I'm simply the server that brings it from the kitchen and sets it on your table. And when you go to a banquet and you sit down at the table, do you just sit there and look at the food and go, wow? And then you walk out of there and say, wasn't that a great meal? Doesn't work that way, does it? You consume the food. Why do you consume the food? Because it gives you nourishment. It gives you strength. It gives you power to go out and do the day to day. So that you too can be a producer. So spiritual sharing is a normal part of the church. He said that earlier in verse 15. He said, I know that you are all with the goodness that is in you. I know that you are able to admonish one another. What does that mean? It means you have the capacity in your maturity in Christ to speak truth into another person's life. Because we are all here with the intent of living lives centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who defines me and He defines my life. He's not just something I do on Sunday. He is my life. For me to live is Christ. Spiritual sharing. Vital, vital part of ministry, vital part of the fellowship of Christians to be able to encourage one another with the words of God and speak truth into each other's lives. Now, there's also not just spiritual sharing, but there's a tangible sharing as well. And when I say the word sharing, it's synonymous with the word fellowship. So there's spiritual fellowship, there's tangible fellowship, tangible sharing. Look with me at several verses, verse 24. Okay, and be helped on my way there by you. What is he asking the Roman church? You're going to help me get to Rome. That's tangible sharing. That's tangible fellowship. You're going to help me get to Rome. Look at verse 27. Minister in material things. And what is that from? Look at verse 26. Contribution. What is that? The believers of Macedonia and Achaia, those were Gentiles, by the way, they had made a monetary contribution to the poor believers of Jerusalem. Gentiles making a monetary gift to Jews. Do you see a potential problem there? Well, there was one in the first century. Okay? And this is why Paul himself was going to deliver that monetary gift. Very interesting word here. Contribution. You know what word that is? Koinonia. Isn't that something? He used the word for fellowship to describe this contribution that the Achaean Gentiles were making to the Christian Jews in Jerusalem. Contribution. You see, this is tangible fellowship, tangible sharing. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen in this church. I see people who meet with a missionary to help him tangibly. I've seen people go to somebody's house, someone who is sick, and they help them tangibly. That is tangible sharing. Someone who's planning on going to someone else's house and help them with their budgeting and financial planning. That is tangible sharing. It's happening. What part can you take in that? So there's spiritual fellowship. There's tangible fellowship. There's also relational fellowship. Look at these words that Paul uses. Look back at verse 24 once again. Okay? Look at the end of verse 24. If first I may enjoy your company for a while. Enjoy your company for a while. Look down at verse 32. That I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That's what ought to happen in the body of Christ. Refreshed together with you. Why is that? Because we have a common bond. There is so much that we have in common. Our bond in the Lord Jesus He's speaking in terms of the acceptance and joy that comes in a family setting. To be refreshed by you. Folks, it's our intent that those things be developed here at Grace Bible Church. That's why we have care group fellowships. It's why we have care groups. And we're seriously looking at that and say, okay, how do we step this up? How do we develop us more and more into a community of grace so that we can be refreshed by each other for that spiritual fellowship, that tangible fellowship, and this relational fellowship? Because fellowship spawns ministry. And we're called to ministry in this community. We are the church, so let's be the church. So care group fellowships is a big part of that. You know what I love? Come here Wednesday night. You know, sometimes we have to chase people out of here on Wednesday night. I go up to people, I say, you know what? Church is over. No, not really. It's just kind of, you know, tongue in cheek. I say it humorously. But we come here together and we have a Bible study together and then we pray. And oftentimes we get into little groups and we pray with each other and then people just stay there. People just stay there. You know, the deacons have a rotation of turning off the lights and locking up the doors. They're not, that's, Wednesday night isn't a part of that. You know why? Because people just stay here. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's beautiful, sweet fellowship. They enjoy each other's company. And with that prayer focus, that fellowship and prayer together, listen, you know what? That takes us to point number four here. That's the fourth kind of fellowship we're talking about. And it's the fourth kind of fellowship that he mentions right here. Prayerful sharing. Prayerful fellowship. Prayerful fellowship. Now he uses some very strong words. Look with me in verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Strive together with me in prayers to God. What's the language that he's using there? It means to labor fervently, to compete. You know what he's talking about? Tag team wrestling. Listen, we as a church ought to be involved in tag team wrestling prayer. That's what launches ministry. Are we going to be so arrogant and bold as to think that we can do God's work in our own power? God's work is done by God's power. And what is prayer but unleashing the arm of omnipotence? Folks, we need to pray. We're going to step up prayer. And we're going to pray for the ministry. What is it we need to pray about? Ephesians 6:12. We're in a fight, aren't we? We're in a fight. And you know what? Our fight is not with another church, another group of people. Believe it or not, our fight is not with another political party. Okay? Who's our fight with? Ephesians 6:12. The powers of darkness. Do they want seeds of truth planted? They do not. And they love it when we become complacent and comfortable in our little game of church. But we need to get together in tag team wrestling, in prayer before the Father, because we need to strive together. When he says, when he uses the word strive, do you think he means anything casual about prayer? Do you think the Apostle Paul is recommending casual prayer here? He's not. He's recommending that you, he is exhorting that you come together ready to fight in prayer against the powers of darkness and invoking the omnipotent arm of God to carry out his work among us and through us. Two foci. Is that a word, foci? Two places to focus in prayer. And this is where we're going to focus prayer here at Grace Bible Church. Wednesday night, beginning tonight, Sunday night. The power of influence is the title of tonight's message. The first one, look with me at verse 31. This is Paul's prayer. Because verse 30, he asks the church to strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Number one, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. These were the Judaizers. Everywhere Paul went, there were Judaizers. They were Jews, and they said, okay, this Christianity thing is okay, but you have to become Jews before you're real Christians. You still have to obey the law. And Paul says, nah, there's no way. That's not grace. It's not grace. You cannot put this yoke of legalism on this Gentile people whom God has called to himself to be his people. And so they did everything they could to go where Paul went to inhibit his ministry of the gospel of grace, because they were preaching the standards of legalism. And so he said, I pray that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. So what is that? That's the freedom of the gospel. What do we need to pray for? Number one, the freedom of the gospel. The freedom of the gospel. That we, as we go out as seed planters, that seed will fall on good ground. That seed will germinate through the power of the Spirit, the freedom of the gospel. This is what the Lord's Prayer was in John 17, the real Lord's Prayer, right? In the garden, as he was on his way to be betrayed, right? And Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. And he prayed that he would be glorified, that God would glorify himself and glorify his Son now through the work. And that's what we proclaim. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the seeds of the seed of truth that we plant. And Paul says, strive together in tag team wrestling for the freedom of the gospel. That we as a people be together before God for the freedom of the gospel. That Jesus Christ will be glorified. And the second thing that he prayed for is this, and it's in this second part of verse 31. And that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Why was Paul going to Jerusalem? Remember what he was doing? He was taking a gift. Who gave the gift? Who gave the gift? The Gentiles, the church in Achaia and Macedonia. They were Gentiles, and they were given a monetary gift to poor Christian Jews in Jerusalem. And he says that I go, and my service to Jerusalem might be acceptable, that it will be accepted by the Jews in Jerusalem. Here was the problem. They're Jews, and they're taking money from Gentiles. There's a lot of Jews back then, they even called themselves Christians, who might have seen a big problem with that. What Paul was asking for God's people to pray for, was the unity of the church. Because if the Christians in Jerusalem gladly and freely accepted the monetary gift that came from the Gentiles in Achaia and Macedonia, it meant one thing. That they had forgotten about the fact that they were Jews and they were Gentiles, and now we are the church. And what is that? That's church unity. Tag team wrestling for the unity of the church. Folks, we need to be about that. There are far, far, far too many things, and many of them petty, that are dividing the church today. Dwight and I were just at a conference down in Dallas this last several days. And let me tell you something, folks. I am pumped. Let me tell you why. Never thought I'd say this, but I think I'm getting old. I don't know what that means about Dwight. Anyway, I won't go there. So wise, and such a godly man. I was so glad that we were able to go there together. But you know what? There were 3,000-4,000 people there. Two-thirds of them were younger than me. There was an incredible sense of passion and purpose at this conference. I was encouraged for the church of Jesus Christ. God's doing something. Something's happening. And it's the younger generation that's making it happen. They are on the move. Their approach to this whole thing is exactly Paul's approach. Let me at it. And they are unstoppable. And let me tell you something that was absolutely clear. There was all kinds of diversity represented there. In terms of denominations. But there was nothing there that divided that people. And that people came together as one to be motivated to pursue these goals, to propagate the gospel of grace, unity in the church. We need to pray for that, folks. I believe Grace Bible Church is about to launch in ways that's never been launched before. And I'll guarantee you this. There is an adversary who doesn't want that to happen. I charge you this morning that you tag team wrestle together with me before God for the freedom of the gospel and for the unity of the church. And let's move forward. Let's move forward with these same ambitious goals that the Apostle Paul had. That's what we're about. As we do that, we will strive together and we will be helped on my way there by you, verse 24, that I may enjoy your company for a while. So there's those four fellowships. Christian fellowship was one of his chief goals. Spiritual fellowship, tangible fellowship, relational fellowship, prayerful fellowship, STPR. Write it down. Those four kinds of fellowship. Okay. That fellowship is God's purpose for the church because that fellowship launches new ministry. And I am so pumped and so encouraged about the ministry that I know the Lord is going to develop from within this congregation here at Grace Bible Church. God's going to raise you up. And He's going to do it because of the fellowship that we have been ambitious about in this congregation. And that fellowship is going to produce a whole new crop from the seed planting that God intends to do through us. Let's make sure we tag team wrestle together on that.